Let's get on. I'll be reading from Isaiah today. This passage is used quite a bit. In the lectionary, it's chosen only for baptism, Sunday of the Lord's baptism. But it's used quite a bit in times of tragedy. It's used in funerals. And it's one of my favorites. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Let's see, Isaiah 43. I'll be reading 1 through 7. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Of course, the flooding in the region took me to this text this week, but it's not just for those folks. It's not just for those who are facing any type of great tragedy, although it is. But it also is for those of us who have perhaps been sprinkled by a call to some type of ministry. Do not fear. It could be for someone who has been saturated with sadness. Do not fear. It could be someone who is soaked with anxiety. Do not fear. I will be with you. It is for someone who is burning with ungodly desires. Do not fear, for I will be with you. It's for those of us who are drenched with loss. Do not fear, I'll be with you. And for those of us who are flooded with grief, do not fear, for I will be with you. You know, thinking a lot about water, can't help it, right? Most of the time this week we've faced water as we walked out our doors, but we live in an area that's got some beautiful lakes, right, nearby. And how many of you enjoy those lakes? How many of you go to the lakes and enjoy them? Or enjoy them when you drive by. Yeah, I know. Yeah, now we know why some of you do enjoy. We'll talk about that. But we enjoy it in so many ways. And so I have a question for you. How many love the water? How many love the water? I love that woman. So sometimes it's hard to admit that being around water is not your favorite place to be. But you're courageous, right? And it's not my favorite place. I love to sit and enjoy its beauty. I love to ride on a boat. I kayak. I do that. And I have water skied. I did all that for my children. But it's not something I prefer to do. And now that I'm old, I can say, nah, not doing it. I'll just watch. It's kind of nice. But I think, you know, you think about the causes of things. So I was thinking about the time that turned the page for me. I was 2 years old around that time, two and a half. And we were at Myrtle Beach, probably my first trip there, with my mom and my dad and my brother, who's like 4 years older. And we were sitting out on the beach, and I'm certain my mother was reading a book, Oblivious to the World. That was her when she read. My dad was out in the water a little ways, just right on the edge where the waves came up a little bit, helping my big brother jump the waves. And I was sitting on the just right at the edge of the sand and where the water would come to with my little bucket and doing whatever you do in the sand there. And it was just a scene of tranquility. And suddenly, out of nowhere, this huge wave to a two-year-old came, and it came over my head, and the undertow pulled me out into the water, just like that. I remember it. It's amazing. I do. My father saw it. I don't think my mother did. She was still reading. I love her, though. But she was still reading. My father saw it, and he leapt over and dragging my brother and pulled me out of the water. And, of course, I came up coughing and crying and gasping, but it was okay. But I think it had an effect on my love of water. It's difficult to consider the past 2 weeks and not to think of that one thing, water. Throughout the Midlands and the coast of South Carolina, water has caused so much destruction, loss, chaos, even death. And even this weekend, more flooding is occurring in the same place, that same ravaged place. Each time I walk outside into the general rain that we've had, I'm aware of what's happening there. I think all of us are. And as I considered the events and the destruction that occurred, I find it interesting that many types of water are causing challenges to relief efforts, even good water, as I mentioned earlier. As the rescue phase of the aftermath of flooding ensued, one of the major things emergency workers had to deal with was dealing with all the stuff coming down, as I said. And most of it was truckloads of water. I found out from some of my phone calls this week that the government has contracts with water suppliers that automatically bring the water in when it happens. So in the initial phase, there's plenty of water there, and they have to figure out how to get it to the people, but the water is there. So that causes a challenge for emergency workers. Instead of triaging families and saying, we're going to get you to stay here and we'll supply this for you, your home is total loss, we need to, let's help you get FEMA and do all those things, they were having to do those other type things. I think I've already shared with that about don't bring water. Today's passage from Isaiah contains a promise from God. Beautiful promise. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. Don't you love that? That he admits it, that we're his? I mean, I think sometimes, we won't go there either. Unlike most other biblical prophets, 2 Isaiah is filled not with warnings about wrongdoing, but it's filled with encouragement to reevaluate Judah's past and future, pushing them forward, pushing us forward. It was composed for exiled people in the mid-7th, 6th century BCE, just as the international tide was turning. Just as the possibility of returning to the broken city of Jerusalem is reopening, 2 Isaiah invites us to hear with poetry of hope, offering to pave the way homeward with confidence and expectancy. And into this despair comes a preposterous word. The word says, neither fire nor flood will separate exiles from God and God's saving acts of grace. The passage doesn't promise that there won't be flood and fire, but rather that they will not face it alone. They will not overpower the faithful. Both flood and fire figure heavily into Israel's story, right? It was through the water, the Red Sea or Reed Sea, that Moses brought their ancestor from the iron furnace of Egypt. God's presence was made known through a burning bush. It was made known through a pillar of fire. It was made known in a fire on Mount Sinai. And it was through the waters of the Jordan that the Israelites eventually entered the promised land. Water is the most important liquid in the world. Without water, there would be no life. I think we all know that. That's pretty standard. We now have more than 3,200 brands of bottled water from more than 130 countries. And there's all types, right? They've got little flavors and bubbles and all those things. The aisles of our grocery store are filled with the most trendy, imported, glacial, steam distilled and filter pure waters. Yet most Americans go around in a constant state of truly physical dehydration because of our massive consumption of alcohol and caffeinated and sugared drinks. We stay dehydrated. We also have a lot of processed and salted foods. I guess I'm confessing now, but not the alcohol, I promise. All these things pull moisture out of our water, out of our bodies. Oh. There are a few things more terrifying, though, than the chaos of the sea, especially to the people of Israel, who first heard this promise from the prophet Isaiah. The Israelites, you understand, were a nation who absolutely hated the sea. They were kind of like cats. I don't think they would appreciate my saying that, but they avoided water as much as possible because of its undependability. That's why the scriptures speak of a wind from God sweeping over the face of the waters and bringing order out of chaos on the first day of creation. That's why their deliverance from captivity in Egypt is on dry land, created by the parting of the Red Sea, a sea that shows destructive power that swallowed up the Egyptian armies. And then there's those storms that would just suddenly show up on the Sea of Galilee out of nowhere. Water. It's fierce, but it's also a fear-inspiring force. It has some good qualities, though, right? It cleanses. It's life-giving. How about that? One coin, water, but two distinct sides of the same coin. Water has the power to heal and cleanse and cause growth and to maintain life. And yet it also has the power to cause destruction, great fear, and even death. I'm reminded of a church service I attended during my first trip to Haiti, and I wish I had the young lady's picture here, little girl. It was about 6 months after the earthquake and it had occurred. We were assigned to a small coastal village, Petigouave, to do some cleanup, mostly just doing the line that we're going to do with the... We could prepare for a Haiti trip doing that, carrying cement to repair. We toured the area with the first day there, and we were taken by this blank piece of land right on the coast, and we were told that there had been a village there of at least 1,000 people, mostly children, in that village that had been totally wiped out. And they let us get out and walk on that beach. And as we walked, we would see things like a spoon, a little tennis shoe, a comb, just big reminders, stark reminders of what had occurred there. So I sat in that service that day thinking of those things, that what water had done, what the forces of nature had done to the land, and the challenges that we faced that while being there of just drinking safe water, of bathing in decent water, and how to do that appropriately. As we worshiped that day, we came to a part in the service that just gave me great hope. And it gave me much thanksgiving for God's faithfulness. It reminded me of this verse, this text. It was on that Sunday that this little girl, she was 4 years old, beautiful little Haitian girl, Sunshine was her name. So it was so fitting. She wore a yellow, is it crinoline? Is that what you call it? What's the fluffy dresses? I'm a tomboy. What's the dresses that, anyway, fluffy dress and stuff. You know, what? Somebody help me. I know y'all girls, y'all forced that on. Anyway, crinoline? That's kind of, yeah? Okay, good. I'm good. And then she was wearing little white patent leather shoes and little white lacy socks. Perfectly clean, crisp, beautiful little girl. Big smile, 4 years old. It was her grandfather that brought her, and he was carrying her. But she was a pretty, good-sized girl. And her mother came with her, very young girl. I don't know if the father was, I don't know. You know, I don't know what was happening with the father. But they were bringing Sunshine to be baptized that day. And as the waters of baptism poured into the font and then onto her head, I realized that no matter how we have experienced water, whether it's in a positive or a negative or destructive way, God is with us in it all. I remembered the words of the prayer over the water that we say that we pray during the baptism service, and they were being spoken in Creole at that time. But I remember this prayer: when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters. You brought forth light, and in the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in one baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. And the sound of that water pouring and the realization, I began to cry because I realized that Sunshine and I were connected through her baptism, through our baptism. And each of us is assured with these words: do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flames shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The Lord my God, my Savior, says I am his, and that he will be with me and with you in all things. Some of you know this story, but I'm going to show a little clip about the story of the hymn we're going to sing at the end. And then we'll finish up, if it's dark enough for light.
Horatio Spafford was a well-known businessman and lawyer in Chicago during the 1860s. However, in 1870, things started to go wrong. Horatio's only son was killed by scarlet fever at the age of 4. A year later, it was fire rather than fever that struck. Horatio had invested heavily in real estate on the shores of Lake Michigan. In 1871, every one of those holdings was wiped out by the Great Chicago Fire. Aware of the toll that these disasters had taken on the family, Horatio decided to take his wife and 4 daughters on a holiday to England. So the Spaffords traveled to New York, from where they were to catch the French steamship Ville du Havre across the Atlantic. Yet just before they set sail, a last-minute business development forced Horatio to delay. Not wanting to ruin the family holiday, Spafford persuaded his family to go on as planned. He would follow on later. With this decided, Anna and her 4 daughters sailed east to Europe while Spafford returned west to Chicago. Just 9 days later, Spafford received a telegram from his wife in Wales. It read, "Saved alone." On November 2nd, 1873, the Ville du Havre had collided with the Lochern, an English vessel. It sank in only 12 minutes, claiming the lives of 226 people, including Horatio's 4 daughters. Upon hearing the terrible news, Horatio boarded the next ship out of New York to join his bereaved wife. During Horatio's voyage, the captain of the ship called him to the bridge. "A careful reckoning has been made," he said, "and I believe we are now passing the place where the Ville du Havre sank." Horatio then returned to his cabin and penned the lyrics of the great hymn, "It Is Well." The words which Spafford wrote that day came from 2 Kings 4:26. They echo the response of the Shunammite woman to the sudden death of her only child. Though we are told her soul is vexed within her, she still maintains that it is well. And Spafford's song reveals a man whose trust in the Lord is as unwavering as hers was. It would be very difficult for any of us to predict how we would react under circumstances similar to those experienced by the Spaffords. But what we do know is that the God who sustained them would also be with us.
Perhaps our lives have not had such tragic events. Perhaps they have. But we have experienced suffering and pain and loss in ways that could destroy and even drown us. We have experienced deep grief and despair. We've experienced overwhelming loss, whether it's a loss of life or a loved one or a way of living, a relationship, whether it's our hope. We've all experienced those things. And to be honest, some of those same experiences are out there in our future. So let us remember on this day, fear not. God is with us in it all. Let us face tomorrow and the future with this assurance. As we sing this last song, let us remember the words that the narrator said. What we do know is that God, who sustained the Staffords and who is sustaining thousands in our state, will also be with us. Thanks be to God.